Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 19? Job chapter 19. And if you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 23. Hear now the words of God. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of this sword, that you may know there is a judgment. And then would you turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to his, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know this morning that we're not here by accident. We may think we're here for one reason or another, but actually we're here ultimately because you brought us here. And we pray, Lord, this morning that as your word is preached, that you would cause the people in this room to hear it. We know for some it will be a savor of life unto life, and for others it will be a savor of death unto death. We cry out to you, Lord, that you would cause us to hear, cause us to receive your word, to lay it up in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. We pray ultimately, Lord, as your word is preached and heard, that you would be glorified, that your Son would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The world seems more this year than ever to be unsettled, and every form of error to be making progress. Let me say that again. The world seems more this year than ever to be unsettled, and every form of error to be making progress. Now, you might think that someone wrote that today, or you might think that someone wrote that this year, but actually it wasn't written this year. That was written in 1870 in Scotland by a chap called Andrew Bonner. The world seems more this year than ever to be unsettled, and every form of error to be making progress. There was a warfare going on in 1870 Scotland. But you know that there's a warfare going on today. You know that there are false ideologies. You know that there's the celebration of sin and perversity. You know that you can go to churches this morning, even in our own town, where other Gospels are being peddled. You know that there is a rebellion against God all around you, but I want to say to you this morning, that's nothing new. The war was waging back in 1870. The war was waging back in the beginning. Turn to Genesis 3 and see the dragon. Turn to Genesis 4 and see his foot soldier and Cain. There is a war waging today that has been waging from the beginning. And we come to John chapter 16, and these 11 disciples are being reminded of the reality of the warfare. Jesus is told them probably a matter of minutes ago that the ruler of this world is coming, chapter 14. He says, the world will hate you, chapter 15. He says, my disciples, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be pressured, verse 1 of chapter 16, to fall away. Verse 2, you're going to be an outcast. There's a war waging, my disciples. And here's the disciples, and it's like they're on the eve of this new chapter of warfare. The dragon's coming, the world, the hostile world is coming. And it seems for them that everything is falling apart. It's like everything's going wrong. Judas is going to betray the Lord. Peter, the rock, is going to deny him three times. The rest of them, Jesus says, are going to scatter. Oh, you're going to struggle, my disciples. And to make it worse, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. And so we come to our verses today, and the disciples, they're on the ropes. It's like everything is going wrong. Verse 6, their hearts are filled with sorrow. And yet Jesus comforts them. Jesus reminds them of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them, he tells them, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come and he's going to tabernacle with you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and be your helper, and he's going to guide you in the way of the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The helper is coming. But he does something else to comfort his disciples. He reminds them that he's coming back for them. He's coming again for them. He's already told them that in chapter 14. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus reigns now. He reigns today. That quote from Andrew Bonar is actually this. He says, "The world seems more this year than ever to be unsettled and every form of error to be making progress. But Jesus wishes us to be calm. He sits upon the floods. He sits king forever." Bonner is saying Jesus reigns now. Even when it doesn't seem like it, he's reigning now. But you've got to remember, and Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm coming again. I'm coming back. I'm coming to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's coming to put an end to the dragon. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to wash away the perversity. He's coming for his people. He's coming for his church. Now, you've got to remember that. One man said this, he says, "Well, other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows. Jesus empowers his people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy." And what is the coming joy, brothers and sisters? He is the coming joy. Jesus is the coming joy, and he comforts you. He says, "I'm coming back for you." And he picks up this theme again, I think, in chapter 16. Look again at verse 16. "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me." Now, what does that mean? What does he mean when Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me again"? The disciples were confused at this. In fact, look at verse 17. "So some of his disciples said to one another, 'What is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?'" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'?" What is this little while that Jesus mentions to his disciples? "I don't know," is the answer. Some people think that Jesus is talking about Sunday night. So here they are, Thursday night. He's about to be taken from them. He's about to be mutilated, crucified. But he's going to raise from the dead on the third day. And on Sunday night, you're going to see me again. I think that's part of the answer. Some people think that Jesus is looking beyond that and he is talking about the day of Pentecost. In the chapter 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Me and my Father will come to you. Now, he's just been talking about sending the Helper. He's just been talking about the day of Pentecost. And so some people went, "A little while you will see me." That is, by my Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, I will come to you. Some people think, no, it's beyond that. the day that Jesus comes again, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when Jesus comes and we will see him in all his glory. That's what he's talking about. He said, well, that's not a little while. Well, it's a little while to the Lord. 1,000 days, 1,000 years or a day to him. Could it be that the answer is all three? Could it be that Jesus is saying, you'll see me again on Sunday. And then I'm going to ascend into heaven, and then I'm going to come to you. As soon as I ascend, I'm going to send my spirit and be with you again. And then on the last day, I'm going to come again, and you'll see me again. Could it be that Jesus is talking about all three? You see, Jesus loves his people. His desire, his bent is to be with his people. I remember when Jesus had the Passover with the disciples, and he says, with desire, with epithumia, I did desire to have this Passover with you. And he's about to die, and we hear his prayer in chapter 17. And he prays to the Father. He says, Father, I desire, I fellow, I will, I wish, I desire that they also, that's us, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Jesus wants his disciples to be with him. He wants to be with his disciples. He loves his people. He's attentive to his people. That's what he's like. There was a chap, a pastor called Guido de Bray. He was one of Calvin's disciples, and he was a good one. In 1561, he pretty much single-handedly wrote the Belgic Confession. But the Spanish Inquisition got a hold of him. They put him on death row, and he was to be hanged for the sake of the gospel. But on April the 12th, 1567, he wrote a letter to his wife. And if you want to read a letter, that's a letter. If you want to write a love letter, that's a love letter. As he writes to his wife about the providence of God and her duty as a Christian woman, it's a wonderful letter. But there's Guido de Bray, and he's in Brunein dungeon. And he says in his letter, it's dark. There's very little light. He says in his letter that his hands and feet are in heavy iron chains. In fact, he says, they are continual hell, hollowing my limbs up to my poor bones. You see, but Guido de Bray loved his wife. He was attentive to her. He wanted to be with her. He wanted to be with her, as you see in the letter, to comfort her, but he can't be with her. So all he can do, even though his hands are cut to the bone, is write her a letter to comfort her. And you know, that's what Jesus is like with his disciples. He's to go to the Father. But he loves his disciples. He wants to be with his disciples, to attend to their needs. And so he says to them in verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. Because when I rise from the dead, I will go and meet Mary and I'll tell her. The first thing I'll do is tell her to tell you, I'm going to see you this evening. And as soon as I get to heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high, I'm going to send my spirit so I can be with you by my spirit. And when every single one of my elect people has been saved, the moment that happens, I'm coming again to be with you and you will see me. And this is your reality, brothers and sisters. Do you belong to Christ? You better believe that he wants to be with you. That he cares for you, that he is attentive to you. That's why he says in chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When we read chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. He's not just talking about the 11. We know that from verse 20, I think it is. It's all of his people. That's what Jesus is like. He loves you and he wants to be with you. And you, brothers and sisters, must let that sink in. And so we return our thoughts to the battle and how Satan wants your soul and how Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And how your Christian walk, it's not a walk in the park. The world hates you. The world wants to foist all its dirt upon you. It wants to turn your head away from Jesus. It wants to make you make a shipwreck of your faith. It wants to destroy you. See how Jesus describes it in verses 20 through 22. He uses words like weep and lament and sorrow and childbirth and anguish. And part of that is because of the world's hostility. That is your walk, brothers and sisters. You live in a hostile world. Part of the sorrow, of course, as well, is that Jesus is absent, at least in body. One man said, things will never be right in the Christian life. There's something, even in the hearts of the most eminent saints, that will never be fully satisfied so long as they are on earth and Jesus is in heaven. The unbeliever doesn't care if Jesus is gone. Good riddance. But the Christian, nothing's quite right in a hostile world with indwelling sin. And as long as Jesus is in heaven and we are on earth. Now, don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. The Christian life overflows with God's blessings. If anyone is going to be happy in this world, it's going to be the Christian. We have been forgiven of our sins. We are the children of God. Everything works together for our good. We are heaven bound. We, of all men, can be happy. And yet, we're not home. We're not rid of our sin and our distractions and our temptations. And we're not face to face with our Savior. But Jesus says, in a little while, and you will see me, verse 16. And actually in verse 22, in a little while, I will see you. Now, in a sense, brothers and sisters, that is our reality now. Jesus is with us. Paul says that he dwells within our hearts. He's with us now. But there's another day coming when we can say, I see him. Isn't that what Job said? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And I shall see God. You'll see him, brothers and sisters. Either one day your heart will stop beating and your eyes will close in death, only to immediately open to see him face to face. Or you will see him when he comes again. And he is coming again. Now, for those who have rejected Christ, that's a fearsome day. Jesus is coming again. You know how Jesus describes that day for people who have rejected him? He says in Matthew 24, he says it will be like the day of Noah. When Noah is in the ark and everyone else turns around to see the tsunami coming, that's the day of Christ's return for the unbeliever. And they'll cry for the rocks to fall on their heads, but the rocks won't fall on their heads. And they'll be summoned to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if their names aren't written in the book of life, which they won't be if they reject Christ, then they will be cast into an eternal lake of fire away from the presence of the Lord. It's a fearsome day for those who reject Christ. And if you're here this morning, I don't know your soul. If you're outside of Christ, you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Do it today. But for us who belong to him, when we see him, when he comes and we see him, our experience will be the opposite. It will be a glorious day. We shall be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Guido de Bray, in his Belgic Confession, he says, we'll possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. We shall receive that fullness of joy and refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. We will see him, brothers and sisters. And if he's coming, how can we not fight hard? If Jesus is coming, if this is true, and we will in a little while see him, how can we not battle it out to the end? Here is the disciples, and they've got this warfare ahead of them. And all of them, I think, are put to death for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus says, I am with you and I am in you by your spirit and you will see me. I'm coming. No wonder they turned the world upside down. And I say to you this morning, the triune God by the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And Jesus says to you, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus says, just a little while and you will see me. How can we not battle it out? How can we not march forward in boldness and victory in a world that hates us? Will you not stand firm? Will you not fight hard? Will you not lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely? We not pursue godliness and righteousness and fight the good fight of faith, taking hold of eternal life to which you were called? We not be strong in the Lord and take up the whole armor of God? How can we not, brothers and sisters, fight to the end when Jesus is with us by his Spirit and we will see him face to face? So I say to you this morning, and I think this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're on the ropes, but you can fight. You have victory in me. And so I say to you this morning, fight. Parents, build fortresses by making your home Christ-centered, by having family worship, praying together, restraining the sinfulness of the world and getting into your home. Mothers here this morning, you're like lieutenants training a lethal platoon when you train your children to know, love, serve, and obey God. This heartfelt corporate worship morning and evening, as I said before, it's like taking a rocket launcher on your shoulder and firing it at the kingdom of darkness. Praying for your friends who don't know Christ, the Lord would have mercy upon their souls and save them. Living out the Christian life, sharing the gospel with those around you. When we do these things, we're mounting an offensive. When you pray for Christ's kingdom to come, when you pray for your loved ones, when you tithe and support and pray for our missionaries, you're fighting. And I say to you this morning, continue to fight. Fight to the end, knowing that Jesus is with you and in you. That in one sense, already you see him. But a day is coming when you will see him face to face. May the Lord give us the grace to do battle for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you, O Lord, by the Spirit, dwell within us. What a thing, what a reality. Lord, we know, we believe, we're confident that our Savior is coming again. That he's going to call his people to himself, and that we will worship him. Indeed, we will worship you, O Lord, forever and ever and ever, where there is no more sin and temptations and warfare and rebellion. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look to that day, to live for that day. Pray, Lord, this morning that you'd help us to be defiant to a world that rejects you. We pray, Lord, that we'd have nothing to do with its false teaching, nothing to do with its celebration of things that we know your word is against. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful and keeping your commandments, and walking in obedience, and putting sin to death, and worshiping you, and raising our children, and sharing the gospel, and praying for your kingdom. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be strong, not in our own strength, because we don't have any, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray in his name. Amen.